This lesson is details galore!
Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Hi, Cecilia.
Hello, Pastor Dave.
Did you hear what the temperature is going to be here in St. Louis today?
Yes, a high of 85 degrees, and it's
And
when we record this, it's February.
Yeah, but I also heard that Winnipeg, Canada, which is just across from Detroit, is zero right now.
Unbelievable.
And that is going to be moving down, that tonight it's going to get really cold.
Oh, no.
Not to zero, but 30 at least.
Don't take the warm blankets off the bed.
Oh. You know, when you think about weather, people are almost never happy.
True, true. Some people say it's too hot.
And others say it's too cold.
Some people say it's too rainy.
And some say we haven't had rain for weeks. It's dry.
And it's the wrong temperature for February. As I was just saying, it should be cold. And it's not. And yet, I want to go out and enjoy the weather. Tell me how that makes sense.
Oh, my gosh. And maybe it is just that we as humans complain. Or maybe it is just we wish we had something we didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, today's lesson is going to talk about complaining and wishing what we don't have.
And the results.
And the results. And where is the line in between the want, the wish, and the need? Should we go into room 4216 and let's hear what God has to say? Well, now that we move on to chapter 11 of Numbers, it's really an amazing chapter, Cecilia.
It is.
As we read through it in advance and prep, there's really three significant parts, maybe even four. And I'd like to cover this just in quick synopsis before we delve into it. One, the people are grumbling because all they got is manna, and so God's going to give them quail.
Mm-hmm.
And then part two, Moses goes and it almost sounds like he's complaining to God, but he's bemoaning to God. And then God decides to do something about that to help Moses. That's part two or part three. And then after all of that, we come back to the people complained again.
Again, yes.
So we have complaining of the people, and then Moses complaining to God, and then
and
the people complaining again.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the summary of it all.
But don't forget, we've got then God's answer first to Moses and then to the people, and they're very different answers.
Ooh, good point. Yes. So let's take a look at the first part with the first few verses.
And the Bible in Living Sound does a great job with this. So let's listen to how they interpret this.
And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the pillar of cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran.
Well, I must say Moses has picked a fine site for our new camp.
It's half a mile to the nearest water.
When you get there, there isn't enough water.
At Sinai, we at least had grass for our cattle.
This is about the worst desert we've been in.
Trust Moses to lead us into it.
What I'd like to know is, when are we going to get to Canaan?
Never, if you ask me.
Well, I've just about had enough.
Me too. If only we'd stayed in Egypt.
I'm sick and tired of living in a tent.
Egypt was paradise compared to this.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord.
Fire! Fire!
Hiram's been hit by lightning!
His whole tent's on fire!
Oh, it's the Lord's doing!
God is punishing us!
Oh, there's fire everywhere!
Moses! Moses, help us!
Oh, pray to the Lord, Moses, and stop the fire!
Pray for us, Moses! Only you can help us!
Isn't it a perpetual state that I'm in, Pastor Dave? The state of confusion? I remember way back when we did lesson one, that I said I didn't want this to be a, gosh, Pastor Dave, I didn't know that. But it seems like I'm always saying that.
So what's your question
I'm confused
now?
Again. They're about the timeline.
Oh.
They're setting out from Mount Sinai?
Yeah, and that's when they complained. Yeah, okay. Let me try to set this up. So they were in Egypt, and they left Egypt, went to the Red Sea, mm-hmm. and God parted the Red Sea. That journey in and of itself from Goshen to the Red Sea was at least 3 days' journey.
Okay. Because
they talked about going out into the desert for 3 days' march.
Right.
And then they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea destroyed the Egyptian army. They traveled for a month or two in the desert there. And then they finally came to Mount Sinai, which is another month or two. They've been at Mount Sinai for about a year and a half.
Okay, so they were a month or two from the Red Sea into in the desert to Mount Sinai then? Or are we talking...
Well, I'm not exactly sure on how many months, but it does say they were 2 years out from Egypt when they set away from Mount Sinai here in chapter 11. So we know they're 2 years away from Egypt. And much of that time, probably a year and a half of it, was sitting there getting the commandments from God, making the temple, not the temple, the tabernacle, all its furnishings, and then getting more directions from God. And then now finally they're setting out again.
Okay, so Mount Sinai was a relatively short distance, a month or two or whatever.
Right.
But then they spent a year and a half or so when they said they're 2 years out from Egypt. They're basically talking a year and a half sitting at Mount Sinai. I hadn't thought about the idea that it took time to weave the linen and make the metal things and the wood things for the tabernacle. They wouldn't have been able to do that while traveling.
Right. And this is probably what led to the part of the complaining here in chapter 11, verse 1. We're not really told what they're complaining about. It might have been, it just said they were 3 days into the journey from Mount Sinai and they were complaining. And some probably were, my feet are sore. Oh, my muscles ache. And some were saying, well, we can't see the mountain as good. And why aren't we there yet at the promised land? And why did we have to go anyway? We really don't know what the complaints were, other than that they were groundless, baseless grumblings without a cause other than ugh. And that's why God got upset at them. He had been taking care of them for 2 whole years. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 15, they were hungry. They were a week or two out of Egypt. They were starting to run short of food, and they complained with a cause. We need food. So God sent manna, and they have been having manna ever since. Mm-hmm. And then they talked about, we don't have water. So Moses hit the rock, and they were given water.
Okay.
Chapter 16, right. Chapter 17, we want some meat. And so God sent some quail. That this will come up again here in this chapter in a moment. But God was taking care of them all these 2 years, and now 3 days out, and they're complaining,
just
like, what's going on here? And that's why God got angry. And not just that, but he punished them. All of the complaining previously, they had cause for complaining, running out of food and water. The complaint was to God, but now they were just complaining. And that's why God sent this fire on the outskirts of all the people.
Oh.
And it was enough to warn them that what they were doing was having a spirit of complaining so they would stop. Boy, this says a lot to me. You know, yeah, life can be rough. Life can be tough. Life can be difficult. But are we murmuring and muttering, or are we praying and going to God and asking him for help?
Boy, after the fire in the camp, you'd think that they would get it and would stop complaining.
Yeah.
But no. Sure? Nope. The rabble with them had to keep the complaining going.
It's an interesting phrase, the rabble. And several translations talk about this group. And looking in the commentaries, it refers to the people that came out of Egypt that weren't Israelites, but Egyptians, those who believed that God was going to destroy the firstborn. So they put blood on the doorpost and lintel so that they'd be saved. And they left and walked with the Israelites through the Red Sea. Ah. So these were Egyptians who were saved because they believed in the promise.
Sure.
That's what it means by the rabble.
So why the rabble? Why did the foreigners themselves start the complaining instead of the Israelites in general?
I think it was because they left because they believed in a promise, where the Israelites not only believed in a promise, but they had the stripes on their back and the marks on their legs from the beating and abuse of slavery that also drove them. And they were looking to the fact that they were freed from all of that, and God did it. With a rabble, they just had the promise. I shouldn't say just the promise, because that's all we have too, isn't it?
Yes.
Uh-huh. And they started complaining, the rabble. Well, I wish we had food like we had in Egypt.
The leeks, the melons, the cucumbers, the fish.
Garlic. And all of those things are good when you get them. But they're forgetting the fact that they're in the desert, and they wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God giving them the manna. And God had been feeding them for 2 years on this manna. I guess they just were tired of the manna. But well, it gives us the illusion that they were able to, in verses 5 and 6, use the manna and make it in several different forms, add it with olive oil, that they could give variety to the flavor. And it was not something like you get, oh, not another one of these. But it was enough change in the palate. Well, and God kept their clothes from not falling apart. So God kept their taste buds from not distasting the manna. And yet, they grumbled, they complained, we don't have meat.
You really think that he kept their taste buds from... Picture it, if one of your favorite foods. If I were given steak every day, at first I'd think that would be wonderful. But I know from experience that after a while, it wouldn't be so great.
Pizza is one of my favorites, and I remember in high school having pizza every night for a week. I think it was 5 out of 7. I didn't want pizza then for about 5-6 months.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
No, God can do these things. And sure, he helped it so that they weren't distasteful of the manna.
So why did they complain against it then if they hadn't gotten tired of the taste?
They listened to the foreigners who made them start to think back rather than thinking forward to the promise and the promised land, and seeing that God had provided for them already. They were looking backwards, looking back to what they once had, rather than to what God is giving them now. Oh my gosh. And isn't that a phrase? And just even as I say that, I think to myself, and I want to slap myself on the face. How often do I do that? I wish I had this, I wish I had that, and not realize the goodness that God is doing right now. We're not that far away from these Israelites from the desert, and they're complaining. This time, though, God really is wanting to work with them and change that spirit of discontent so that they become a people trusting the promise.
But if the foreigners, you said that they were the ones complaining, they were the ones saying, oh, if only we had the leeks and the cucumbers. And yet you say that the taste buds of all the people didn't get tired of manna.
They were thinking of something they didn't have. And really, Cecilia, isn't that what lust is?
Yeah, I guess it sort of is. I mean, you love Deb, and I know that you're very obvious about it. But you've told me that once or twice you've heard a voice or something and you have thought, wow, I like the way that person speaks or something about that person. Yeah.
And it, And if I kept on thinking about that person, and what could it be like, and oh my goodness, all of a sudden it'd be a full-blown affair. Mm. That's how lust starts. Absolutely. Same with coveting. It's wanting what you don't have.
That is true.
What you don't have. You love keyboards. And I remember you yes. saying you put your fingers on a keyboard that was so much better than yours. And
oh,
you were thinking about it and yes. not your keyboard.
Yes,
that's
I was. Coveting.
That's what they were doing. Thinking about what they didn't have. And that's what God is trying to help you and me to remember what he has given us, to be thankful for that, and not just be thinking about what we don't have. Now, where's Moses in all of this? You know, the first complaining in verses 1, 2, and 3, that general complaint was very much quiet, and only God heard that. But the second complaint for meat and the grumbling, that one was an out loud one. Cecilia, would you start reading in verse 10, chapter 11?
Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I have found favor in your eyes. And do not let me face my own ruin."
Now, I don't want to make light of Moses, but oh my gosh. And it's easy. We, centuries later, can look upon him. It's kind of like he had such an extreme thought of himself. He's going to take these people? He is doing this all? Do you know, I counted as you were reading. He said, "I, am I to do this? If I can see them?" 6 times. And he
really?
Referred to me and my 8 times.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, and he's all focused on him. But who is really the caretaker? Who is the one providing? God. And he just was so focused on himself, he couldn't see that. Sometimes it's like us, though. I don't know. It's sometimes like me.
Yes, it is.
And it's a Bible verse I memorized, and I repeat to myself, especially when I'm having one of those bad, horrible, no good, miserable, rotten, ugly days and nothing seeming to go right. And I'm thinking, oh, poor me. It's just terrible, Lord. Just let me die. Mm-hmm. Do you know Matthew 11, 28 and 29?
Sure. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Jesus' burden and yoke easy and light. Now, it doesn't sometimes seem that way, but it really is. Just trust him to take care of it. That's what Moses wasn't doing, trusting God at that moment. And that's what I often do, too. I don't trust God. He will provide. Especially when we're weary and heavy laden. He can carry the world on his shoulders. God so loved the world, he took it on himself, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. Oh, we're just like Moses. We get our eyes off of God and get it on ourselves. But we need to get them back on God. get them back on God. With the prayer of Moses, I'm struck with something of Moses being compared with Jesus. Now, we're not doing the book of Hebrews study, but one commentary I read, it's as though the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to different things, and that Jesus is a better. And so in chapter 1, it talks about he's the Son of God, and he's better than an angel. And then in chapter 3, it compares Jesus to Moses, better than Moses. And he goes on, Jesus, better than rest. And so forth. But the one that struck me when we read this prayer of Moses was from Hebrews, and I looked it up, 3:3. Now Jesus has been found more worthy than Moses. When you look at the prayer that Moses just prayed, and then think about Jesus in the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, Moses prayed, Lord, let me die. Jesus prayed in the garden, Lord, don't let me die. Moses prayed, how can you do it? It's impossible, God. You're not able to do this. But Jesus said, you can, if you want, find another way, if it be your will that I not have to die. Moses, he led the people, and he died in the desert. Jesus, he died, and we live forever. So in verses 11 through 15 of Numbers 11, we had Moses' cry to the Lord, these people. And now if you could read, Cecilia, verses 16 and following, we have God's answer to Moses' prayer.
The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you to carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry the burden alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord has heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10, or 20, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and you loathe it, because you rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed. Because you rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.
So God gave Moses two answers in his response to Moses' prayer.
Yes, he did. He promised to give him help, and he promised to give him food. And the Bible of Living Sound does a great job with this, so let's listen to how they interpret this.
O Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all Israel on me? I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me.
God will help thee, Moses. Here is what thou must do. Gather together 70 men of the elders of Israel, and he will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone.
Now don't speak with your mouth full, Nebat. Then perhaps we'll understand you.
Yes, sir. What I meant was, what do you think Joel was talking about? He was saying something about choosing elders, but I didn't understand.
It's quite simple, really. You remember some time ago Jethro visited our camp?
Yes.
Well, he suggested to Moses at that time that he was tiring himself out, giving all those judgments in private quarrels. That was when Moses appointed the rulers in the camp. Well, you know how people have started grumbling again about the food and one thing and another? They take all their troubles to Moses, and he has to listen. I guess they're just wearing him out.
When I saw him yesterday evening, he looked just gray.
So he asked the Lord what he should do. And the Lord said he was to select 70 of the elders, the best and the wisest of them, and gather them at the tabernacle. And God would fill them with his Spirit, and they would be counselors to our people and comfort them. Do you understand?
Oh, now I do. Sounds like a good idea, too.
You go.
Oh, I'm not good enough, you know that. But I think you should go. Ah, here comes one of the rulers. Let's ask him what he thinks.
Good afternoon, Eldad. Me, Dad. Mm-hmm. Well, I understand you're to be congratulated. You're among the chosen elders.
You're very kind, sir, but I was just telling me, Dad, that he should certainly go, but I don't think I should. I'm not worthy.
Oh, what nonsense. There isn't a better man in the camp than you, Eldad. Oh, no, I'm the one who shall remain behind.
Well, of course you shall both go. You're both good men, and wise and kind. Just the sort that Moses should select to help him.
The next day, early in the morning, Moses called the chosen elders to the tabernacle and set them around about the tabernacle itself.
65, 66, 67, 68. Father, there are two missing. Or else I've counted them wrong. Surely there were to be 70 elders.
Yes, there were. Ah, I know what it is. Eldad and me dad never came after all. Oh, that's too bad.
And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto Moses, and took of Moses' spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the elders. And it came to pass, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied.
Listen to me, all ye people! The Lord has filled my heart with his Spirit and given my eyes his vision. I see, Lord, the land of Canaan and the fruits of the field, the land of milk and honey, where everything shall be plenteous, where all our present troubles shall be forgotten, and everyone will be happy. But only if we are worthy of it shall we receive such goodness. Lord, help us.
It is too bad Eldad and me dad aren't here. Father, let's go and see if we can persuade them to come after all.
All right, Nebat. Let's go and see what we can do.
But when they found Eldad and me dad, they saw that a wonderful thing had happened. For the Lord's Spirit had descended on the two elders, even though they had not come to the tabernacle, so that they too were filled with wonder and with prophecies.
Our people have been chosen by the Lord to be the spiritual leaders of the world.
What we learn from him, we shall teach all other peoples throughout the world, until the day cometh when all shall worship him.
Joshua! Moses! My father and I, we just went back to the camp. There, we saw Eldad and me dad, and the Spirit of the Lord was in them, too. Truly, they too were prophesying.
Two more? Oh, Moses, this is too much. You've got to stop them. With 70 prophets in the camp, you just won't have any authority left at all.
Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Believe me, Joshua, I am not anxious to have power just for my own selfish pride. All I wish is what is best and wisest for my people. And this is best. You shall see.
Well, if Moses' prayer reminds you of the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, The giving of the Spirit to the 70 reminds me of Pentecost.
You know, that's a good observation. It should be noted right away. Moses is a believer, right?
Right.
Joshua, the elders.
Yes, yes.
So they had the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when it's talking about this Spirit, just as on the day of Pentecost, Peter believed, didn't he?
Yes.
Andrew, James, John. So they all had the leading of the Spirit. So this is the special outpouring of the Spirit to do special things. And even as we now are given the Spirit to do special things. And you know, each of us, the Bible does talk about, and we'll get to that eventually one of these days, of how the Spirit gives us each gifts to do things. Some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are give gifts of mercy, some are helps. And there's a whole list of things, and there's probably some that aren't even listed that the Holy Spirit can use you and me to help others know about God, his love, his mercy, and how he wants to have a relationship with us forever.
Well, I get that, but it almost seems like God is taking from Moses' power, kind of lessening him, and then giving that to the 70.
I can see what you're saying. Actually, but you can't take and divide the Holy Spirit.
I know.
He is the Holy Spirit. So he's just moving to other people. And that's what it's trying to show us, that it's not just one person today that has the Holy Spirit in his power, but we all do, and we all have gifts. Just as Moses had that gift, and now it's spread unto 70 others to give Moses help to do special things.
Chapter 11, verses 31 to 34. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp, to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day, and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. That's about 6 bushels. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who craved other food.
Yes.
What?
Cecilia, I know you're thinking something. What is it?
Oh, me? I was wondering. It said that before the meat could be consumed, before, even as it was between their teeth, the Lord struck them with a plague. Mm-hmm. So two questions. Were they really eating the meat and all of a sudden they got sick? And was it the meat itself that made them sick?
Well, for good questions. First, the Lord said he's going to have them eat, not just one day, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, 30 days.
Oh,
so
yeah.
He didn't give them 30 days of sickness like that.
Oh, my God.
They ate the meat. The problem was, is that they weren't satisfied. They got the meat. God answered their prayer, but they weren't satisfied. They were still craving those other things back in Egypt. And it's like, it's almost like they're thinking, okay, you gave us quail, but what about leeks? And what about cucumbers?
And melons?
What about, yeah. It's like, you ain't giving us enough, God. Ugh. And that's why it really flows back to that idea that they had a spirit of complaining, of grumbling. They weren't satisfied. And that's why God sent the plague. And it's interesting, by the way, the name that they place it, it means graves of craving.
Mm.
And so it this whole thing and why God is angry isn't about the food, but they weren't satisfied. They weren't satisfied.
So was it then the food that they weren't satisfied with, or was it something deeper, perhaps?
It really is deeper. It really is. It's kind of like say you had a job and you decided, you know, if we put some more money away, we could get a bigger house, a nicer house, a grander house, a house like so-and-so. And not that you're stealing from the company, but putting in lots of extra time because you got to have this house. And maybe in doing that, you stole a little of the time from God in what you were doing, but you weren't stealing physical money, but you were so greedy for that money so you could get the house. And then literally you buy the house, and as the movers are moving things in, comes the plague, because God says, you're looking for something else than me. You're looking for a house. You're looking for riches. Not that riches are wrong, but it's something else other than God. There are many parables in the New Testament that even talk about this. The man who built the barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and have no problems. Well, his God was all his wealth.
And if I remember right, God said to him, you fool, tonight even what you have will be taken from you.
Yeah. You know, Paul also spoke of somebody in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica.
Oh. Now that, when you actually see it happening right then and there.
Jesus speaks about the seed that's planted. Some is on rocky ground, some is among good ground, but thorns and thistles grow up all with it and choke it out. That's what we're talking about here, choking it out. That our hearts aren't with God. For the people here in the desert, their heart was their stomach. Their stomach, their desires, their appetites. And that's why God sent the plague. And it wasn't that the food was the plague, but he sent some other type of plague.
We don't know what it is.
No, we don't. You know, as I just stop and look back on this chapter, I can't help but think about humanity in general. Why is it we just tend to grumble and complain?
Because we want something, or we need something. We think we need something, and we don't have it.
Okay. Yeah. But doesn't that beg the question, or lead us to a fundamental problem when we say we want something, we need something, and we don't have it, so we're going to complain?
You're right. It's like we're saying, God, you're not doing a good job, and I could do it better.
But well, who of us will admit to saying that? But
yeah,
I think you're right, Cecilia. Really, that's the fundamental problem with it, is we're saying, God, you're not doing a good job. And really, isn't that what we have here with Moses when he complained? So, I mean, if I complained about you, that you're not sweet enough, cute enough, smelly enough, or whatever,
I'd shoot back at you. Well,
yeah. But God, being the bigger person, excuse the pun, he's God. He doesn't shoot back. What does he do with Moses, who grumbled and complained that he had too much work?
He gave him help.
Yeah. Took that spirit and put it on 70 others to help him with the work. And the people, when they complained, we want meat, what did God do?
Well, in that case, I have to say that in some ways, God shot back at them, because he sent quail and more quail and more quail and more.
So much quail. What did the text say?
Six bushels of it per person.
Oh, my gosh. And they dried it and everything. Yeah. Okay. That's what you think you want is more. Okay, I'll let you be God for a day. And how did that turn out for them?
They weren't happy with it.
Yeah, they weren't even happy with it. Wow. But he didn't throw them into the sea.
No.
He didn't smote them. He didn't send them to hell. He was patient with them. Isn't it just a wonderful description of who our God really is? That even when we think he's not doing a good job, he does what he knows needs to be. That's exactly what he did for us when we fell into sin. He did exactly what we needed. He sent a Savior. Mm.
Yes.
And he loves and forgives us even when we grumble and complain that the Savior ain't saving us from enough. He still loves
yes.
and forgives.
Like me saying last week about I thought that I needed more instruction, but he gave us just the instruction that we need.
Yeah.
Savior, his word, all of it.
God is all powerful, but it doesn't mean he has to use that all the time because he knows it isn't good for us all the time. Just like the people with the quail. Oh, he gave them what they wanted. And you know, sometimes if we would pray and ask God and he just, like a grandpa, give us whatever we asked for,
we wouldn't be happy.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I think that's really the lesson to learn from Numbers 11. We better let God be God and not us. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we can, like Moses, go to God, ask him,
and trust that he loves us enough to do what's best for us.
Yeah. Boy, it sure comes out there in this chapter. And Lord, help us, because you know, off mic, you even said about Matthew 11, burden is easy and my yoke is light. Sometimes even just trusting in Jesus for our salvation is hard.
Amen to that.
Yeah, but God helps us even when we struggle. We'd love to hear from you all, people, of how you're struggling and but how God has helped and blessed you. Mm-hmm. You can do so by writing us.
Info.
I-N-F-O.
At not-alone,
N-O-T-A-L-O-N-E,
.net,
N-E-T. And remember,
we are not alone.
Do come back again to Room 4216.
Credits. The Bible in Living Sound, www.bibleinlivingsound.org. And, of course, our thanks go to Terry Nord and Robert Vaughn for their interlude music.